one that's here and people online. And God, you know what we need. You know far better than anybody else knows what we need. You're the only one who really knows all that we need. And so we ask you, help us to see from your word the things that are needful for our lives at this time that will bring you the greatest amount of glory as we walk with you. So, Lord, we already sang that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. And God, we really need our hearts open to see those things that cannot be seen with the natural eye. To see the things, Lord, that you have in your heart, the things that you want to teach us, the things that you want to instill in us, that it will be so deep, that it will be so much a part of the fabric of our lives that nothing will shake it. And so, God, we give you this time in the precious name of Jesus, and we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Amen. What does it mean to be a Christian in a non-Christian world? If you don't know the answer to that, then you've got a lot of work to do. Because if you're a believer, that's what you are. You're a Christian in a non-Christian world. And there's a certain way that we're to live. There's a certain way that we're to think. There's a certain way that we're to use our gifts and our abilities. And all of it goes against the natural mindset. The way that we're to live as believers goes against what is normal or natural to human beings, because it's a life of faith. We live by something that we do not see. We live by those things that are unseeable in the natural realm. They're only seeable by the eye of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, because they're spiritually discerned. So the natural person, speaking of the person that doesn't know Christ, the lost person, which all of us were at one time, we come into the world lost. And there's a time where our life intersects with the gospel, and we receive it or we reject it. And when we receive it, we're born again. In a sense, we have a new life, a new perspective, but the Spirit of God comes and lives within us. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But sometimes we know something, but we don't live it out. I mean, I know guys that can quote forward and backward Ephesians, husbands, love your wife like Christ loves the church. And they know what the scripture says, but they don't know how to do it practically. And so my intent, and I believe God's intent, that's why I'm doing it, is to help us to see how to live this supernatural life in a world that, the world believes in the supernatural. They just don't want to believe the gospel. Because the gospel assaults the senses of man. When I say the gospel assaults the senses of man, what it does is the gospel says that you are absolutely helpless without the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot accomplish anything that is of eternal value, eternal weight, without Christ and the power of His Spirit working within you. And to the natural mind, that is an offense. Because none of us like to admit that we can't do anything. All of us think we can do something. But Jesus said it as clearly as you can say it. Without me, you can do nothing. And he was true, because he is truth. So when I'm dealing with this issue of trials and suffering, being a Christian in a non-Christian world, which is what you're going to face, because Jesus said it this way, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, none of us should ever want people to hate us. But the fact is, if you are living for Christ, there are people who will despise what they see in you. Because what they will see in you, if you're living for him, They will see the power of the Holy Spirit. They will see the life of Jesus reflecting out of you. And it will offend them. Because what it does is it causes them to see themselves. That's what light does. Light exposes darkness. Darkness can't overcome the light, but the light overcomes darkness. And so as we look at these scriptures, I want us to look at how God wants us to live this Christian life in a non-Christian world. Now, Peter has already dealt with this. He's already dealt with suffering throughout this book. I don't know if you've been keeping track of it, but he's looked at this idea of suffering or testing, trials. In each chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, each chapter, and in chapter 4 as well. But let's go back to, if you would, put up on the board 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. We're going to be focusing on 1 Peter 4, but I want us to just kind of catch up to where we are. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Very first chapter, Peter deals with this about trials, but how those trials are going to produce in something in us that brings praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ. Now, all of us will, I think all of us as Christians, what we'll do is we'll pray and we'll say, well, Lord, we want you to receive the glory from this. Sometimes that is such a catchphrase, a catch-all phrase, I guess. It's like praying in Jesus' name. We pray all this stuff and then we tag on at the end, in Jesus' name, as though it's like a formula. If you don't get the name and they're just right, then somehow the prayer is not going to be answered. But it's not a formula. When we're praying in Jesus' name, we're praying that his will would be accomplished, that everything that we pray, we want to reflect him, and we want his name to be exalted. So, but if you'll notice, each time that this is brought up, something is mentioned about trials and suffering and praise, God receiving glory through your trials. Now, let's move on to the second chapter, 2, 20 and 21. Chapter 2, 20 and 21, Peter brings up this issue of trials again. And here it comes. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. You were called to this thing. What's this thing? To suffering. You were called. I was called to suffering. Now, all of us like this idea of being called to know God, called to be his child. We all like that call, you know, called that we might receive mercy. But you were called, what? For suffering. Christ also suffered. For this you were called because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And it's like the little kid that follows his dad out in the snow and he's trying to step right in his steps, right where daddy stepped. And God says, you were called to this. You were called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Amen. You see how it's connected with Christ and our suffering, the glory of God and our suffering? Now go to chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now, if I just stop there, that's the normal mindset of the Christian. If I'm following Christ, then who can do me any harm? But he doesn't stop there. He goes on. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. You see, he's not saying if you're doing the right thing, you won't ever suffer. As a matter of fact, if you're doing the right thing, you probably will, because the scripture, as we've said before, says, for all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall, what? Come on, finish it up. My wife did. Shall suffer persecution. So you say you want to live godly in Christ. Now, if that is true, you're going to suffer persecution, because the scripture says without exception, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus, not just some, but all. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready. See, here's the thing. If you're living for Christ and these trials come upon you and God is working in your life, people are going to ask you, what's going on with you? Man, if this stuff happened to me, I'd be blown out of the water. If this stuff happened to me, I'd lose my mind. I wouldn't even want to live. But you're going through it, and what is it about you? Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give a defense. Be ready to speak a word in due season to those who are weary. Be ready to speak for Christ. Go on to the next verse. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. They're going to say you're evildoers. See, what we're looking at is we're looking at the world coming to the place more and more where they will call good evil and evil good. That's where the world is coming to. More and more, we're heading to this precision point where people are going to, all over, are going to call good evil. You do something good, you live well, you live for Christ, and the world's going to say, man, that is so wrong. If you take a stand for what you believe, when you say that there's one way of salvation, and his name is Jesus Christ, the world's going to look at you and they're going to say, oh, how unaccepting you are of other people. You think you're the only ones that are right. And what the world tries to do is cower the church down to where we silence ourselves. We get silent because who wants to be hurt or offended? Who wants to be spoken against? Who wants to be put in a position where you're the only one? You think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, if you believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, what you are saying is you are saying he is the only one. And all the other ways are wrong. Now, there's something in us, even as Christians, we don't like to say that, because who wants to say everybody else is wrong and you're right? But I'm not saying it. I'm agreeing with what Jesus said. I'm agreeing with what Jesus himself said. He said that no one comes to the Father except by him. Now, either he's truthful in that or he's lying. It's either truth or falsehood. And you see, the world doesn't like it black and white like that. They like it just kind of any old thing will do. All the shades get blurred. And when you take a stand, and I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm not talking about, because there's some people say, oh, I'm taking a stand for Jesus, and they're mean as snakes. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a graciousness and a love and a kindness that even if they do persecute you, that you love them in return. Because there's a kind of Christianity, it's called Christianity, that thinks anytime you point out somebody else's sin and belittle them or just laugh because you're going to hell. That kind of attitude is so far from the heart of Jesus. Jesus wept when he thought about the condition of men's souls. So what Peter is saying here is people are going to revile you. They're going to revile your good conduct if you're living for Jesus. Go on to the next verse, and then we're going to get back into this. For it's better if it is, now this is a key thing. It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Notice the will of God is put in here. We don't like to think of the will of God as being something like that. We think the will of God is always going to be, man, everything's just rosy. Everything's just, but if you're going to suffer, if it's the will of God, and Peter's going to get into this now in chapter 4 a little bit more. Because if we have a Christianity that thinks the will of God is all about me being blessed all the time with no problems, and anything that comes up that's difficult, it's got to be the devil. If the devil can get you fighting against things that aren't him, he'll do it. And I'm afraid a lot of theology today, a lot of teaching today, is so focused on the devil and it's not focused upon Jesus and living for him. I came across an interesting thing as I was reading this. This is completely off topic, but it's on topic, okay? Go back to the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam and he brought forth Eve, he put them in a perfect place and he gave them everything that they had need of. Now, my question is this. It's a theological question. Was the devil around at that time? Yeah. Do you find it strange that God never said, oh, by the way, watch out for this particular being? God never mentioned the devil, not once. He never said, you know, you guys got to be on alert for him. Now, I know it says that in the scripture. I know it in the New Testament, especially in Ephesians, especially in Peter also. But you would think that if there's this being that wants to destroy them and destroy God's creation, that God would have mentioned it. But he doesn't. And you know why I think he doesn't? He doesn't want them to be thinking about the devil. He wants them to be thinking about what they have in him. I think that's the way the created order works. He wants his creation to be focused on him, not focused on the rest, because if they're focused on him and keep their heart focused on him and living for him, when the enemy comes along, they're going to deal with it by focusing on him. And that's true for today. If you keep your heart focused and centered in Jesus Christ, living by the power of his Holy Spirit working in you, you don't have to deal with the demonic issues. God will lead you when that stuff comes up. I'm not saying that there's not demonic issues that we have to deal with as a church. What I'm saying is we get so focused many times as believers on what the devil's doing that we are overwhelmed by him instead of being overwhelmed by the glory of God and the power of God that works within us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So, back to 1 Peter chapter 4 now. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Peter deals with a few things here. First, he calls them beloved. And that's a precious, you know, he recognized them as dear to him. They're not just people who are in parts of the churches or parts out there someplace. He identifies with them as being part of a family. Beloved. And then I think something that Peter could identify with too, as he knew what it was like to suffer. We went through the book of Acts before, and you remember what happened with Peter? Peter, James, and John? They had some difficult times. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 20, I think it's 24. Acts 4, 24. See if we get that up there. Acts 4, 24. No, actually, go to Acts 5. Acts 5. I'm just seeing how alert they are back there in the sound booth. They're doing a good job. Why don't we give them a hand? Yay, guys. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. So here's where they're preaching, and you know what happens? The Sadducees get all bent out of shape, and they put them in the common prison. Now go down to 40 and 41. This is when they get let out of this jail. And when they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now Peter's part of this group. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be locked up. He knows what it's like to be beaten. He knows what it's like to be told to shut up. Don't talk about that. He knows what it's like to be ostracized. We live in such fear today that if we say something about Jesus, we may lose our job, our position, our status. We shouldn't be surprised. Now, I'm not saying you should try to get yourself fired. That's not what I'm saying, but how many of us live in fear of the repercussions? What happens if I speak about Jesus? Either we believe that God who feeds the ravens can take care of us, or we don't. We either believe that he's able to secure us in his love and grace and his power, or we don't. And I heard a saying when I was in Bible school, stuck with me all these years, long time. What you really believe, you do. And all other is religious talk. What you really believe, you do. If you really believe Jesus is Lord over all things, then you live for him without restraint. If you don't live with him or for him, then you're just speaking the words without the reality of the substance. So, go to chapter 8, verse 1 of Acts. Yeah, I was going to say of Acts. You were going to say there is no 8 in 1 Peter. Acts 8, 1. You'll remember what happens here. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. That's the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution rose up against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, Paul, or Saul at this time, starts persecuting the church, and the church is dispersed, and it's at the death of Stephen. I want to remind you that Stephen, though he was a deacon, preached the longest sermon in the New Testament before they stoned him to death. So the church was scattered. They were persecuted. This began the first kind of persecution of the church. But there are other persecutions down through the way. Now look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 of Acts, and then we're going to get to where we're going. Oh, I hope. Acts 12, 5. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church or some of the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You think that's persecution? Yeah. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him and put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So what's going to happen to Peter? Just like what happened to James, Herod's going to kill him. Does Peter know what it's like to suffer? Yeah, he does. He can relate. But the church prayed for him, and by God's grace, he was delivered from prison miraculously. So now here's Peter writing to brothers and sisters, and he calls them beloved. They're part of the family. So let's see what takes place. Well, I better get back to 1 Peter. Do not think it's strange. In other words, don't think it's weird. Don't think it's odd. You know, sometimes something happens to us, somebody doesn't like us because of the gospel, and we think, well, they should like me. They should, you know, it's strange that they don't like me. Don't think it's strange. That's normal. It's normal. Now, please don't hear something I'm not saying. It doesn't mean be unlikable. It doesn't mean be weird. It doesn't mean be strange in the sense that people are going to look at you and say, what a weirdo. Now, they're going to think that if you live for Jesus anyway. But if I've seen some Christians that act, I mean, just plain weird, thinking somehow it's spiritual. People will think you're weird enough if you just want to live for Jesus. But don't think it's strange, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, the word happens, we look at that word happened, some strange thing happened to you. Well, when something happens, it just happens, right? But the word that's used here is a word for chance. Don't think it's strange like something just happened by chance. It didn't happen by chance. If we lived in a world of chance, guess what? Nothing would be certain. Nothing would be certain. We don't live in a world of chance. We live in an ordered world that God created, and he's created for his glory. And the things that happen don't happen by chance. They happen for a purpose. God has a purpose in it. We don't understand it. Many times we're completely oblivious to it. But it's not something that's just a chance happening. God is working out his will and purposes in this earth, even though through things that we may think are absolutely crazy. All I have to do is look at one man in the Bible that a whole book is devoted to, and I can see that. Job. Everything that happened in Job's life would seem crazy. Nuts. But God worked in Job's life to bring Job to the place where he recognized that he didn't have the wisdom, that his righteousness wasn't enough. It was all about God. It was all about God's perfections. It's all about God's goodness. And even there, when Job suffered, his friends said, well, you know, Job, something's wrong here. You must be doing something wrong. Otherwise, you wouldn't have this stuff going on in your life. And that same counsel is given to many Christians today when they're going through things. Now, sometimes we do suffer because of our own actions. And Peter's going to deal with that. So let's look at this. Beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You get the sense here of joy, glory, suffering now, glory then, suffering now, glory then. We have to live, folks, with a mindset of this is not my home and this is not my permanent residence. I have a home prepared for me in glory. I have a home prepared. I have something that Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our home, we are just passing through. Our citizenship, it says in Colossians, is in heaven. That's where we really belong. We're just strangers and pilgrims on this earth, just passing through. But as we're passing through, we're supposed to be living a certain kind of life. Now, as I read these passages of Scripture, I think of something. I want us to go to Matthew for just a minute, because he uses this word in here where he says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Most of us are familiar with Matthew 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount, but that's the Beatitudes in this particular place. And go to Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 10 and through 12. Matthew 5. Now notice what Jesus says, blessed. Now, what does that word mean? It means happiness, it means joy, it means, I wrote something down. Blessed basically means to prosper. But here's how it means to prosper. It means to prosper in a sense where you're able to relate the details of your life to God's will, and you're able to manage your life according to His will. In other words, to be blessed means I'm able to relate what's going on in my life to God and to His will, and I'm able to manage my life and decisions according to what His will is. That's a blessed life. It's a life of peace, yeah. But it's a life where the decisions I make, the way I respond to things, are in light of who He is. And so that's the blessed life. That's the person who has a blessed. And when Jesus says blessed, He means you're going to prosper in the sense of you'll be able to navigate through life keeping your eyes on Me. That's basically what He's saying. And so when He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, was Jesus just talking just to talk? I mean, was He just giving a nice sermon with neat details? Or was, I mean, we take the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, we love that one. But this one's usually not on the board. Jesus said it though. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the way the kingdom of heaven is made up, of people who are willing to give it all for God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You say, Pastor Wayne, I'm so tired of hearing about persecution and so tired about hearing about this. But you have to understand, Jesus wasn't tired about talking about it, because He was preparing a people for Himself. He was preparing you and preparing me for Himself. And so when He talked about this, it wasn't just to take a topic and just blow some smoke. Jesus was talking about what we're going to have to live through as human beings living for Him. But notice how He connects again. Great is your reward. Don't ever forget that. That's the thing that keeps you going. My reward is not just something I get in heaven. It's the One who is in heaven. My reward is not just things, it's a person. It's God Himself. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, God gives you Himself. That's why you don't hunger anymore. Yeah, no, that's not true. The more you taste, the more you want. The more you taste of the Lord, the more you want. He satisfies, and at the same time, he leaves you unsatisfied because you want more of him. I mean, it's one of those crazy things. It doesn't make sense in the natural. But taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants us to taste and see. But then, the more we taste, the more we want to taste. And I'm finding the reason many people don't want to taste the Lord because they've never tasted the Lord. Go to John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. John 15, 18 to 21. Now, this is the night that Jesus is betrayed, and he's instructing his disciples. It's just before he's going to go to the cross. John 15. I thought I saw it up there. Okay. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In other words, if they listen to me, they'll listen to you. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake. Again, it's not because of what you're doing as much as who you represent. For my name's sake. Because they do not know him who sent me. I'm really trying to put this deep into your minds, into your hearts. You say, well, I've gone over this over and over. Yeah, that's right. We learn by repetition. But we learn by experience too. And when we go through things, I want you to come back to these thoughts that Jesus says, you know, it's going to happen. I told you. You ever get in a deal with somebody and all of a sudden you say, but you didn't tell me this. And you feel like you were cheated. Jesus is not cheating anybody. Jesus is not trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. He's not trying to, you know, sell you one thing and then the bait and switch. I'm going to give you this, but then he switches off and gives you something else. He gives you truth. And he gives you life. So now let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:12. Don't think it's strange. This is happening to you. What that's telling me very simply is Peter simply saying to them, expect trials. Expect them. If you're standing around going, duh, why did that happen? You're not expecting. Now, I'm not saying expect the worst. You know, there's this idea of, well, he's always expecting the worst. No, I'm expecting for God to do what he said he would do and for my life to take shape in the way that God said it will take shape. And if I'm living for Jesus, there are certain things that are going to happen because of his namesake, because he lives within me by his Spirit. He lives within you. And there are certain things that will happen. Expect it. Now, don't walk around looking for things to go bad. There's enough stuff that's going to happen without you looking for it. Okay? But expect it. Because I know some Christians, as soon as something happens, it's like, what happened? Man, I thought living a Christian life was all supposed to be great and everything's wonderful. And they don't know how to handle it when this stuff happens. So, notice he says concerning the fiery trial, by the way, Nero, the emperor, at this time, they're not sure, he started persecuting the Christians right around this time. It started in Rome. If any of you know the history, Nero wanted to do away with the section of Rome. It was a kind of the shamble kind of place. It was, and a lot of the Christians lived there because they were poor, and some of the slaves lived there because they were poor. And Nero wanted to do away with it, and so basically he torched it. But then people were so angry with him, he blamed it on the Christians. They did it. It's all their fault. That's why this stuff is happening. And so he began to persecute Christians. And that lasted not just with him, but following emperors up until about 200 AD. But one of the things that Nero would do is when he threw his parties, he would take Christians and put them on stakes and put pitch or tar around them. And he'd light them on fire around his gardens to light the gardens. So when you read something like this, that's what it brings back to my mind. The fiery trial, you think that was... Did you think there were some women who were wondering, what's happening to my husband? Or some men wondering, what's happening to my wife? Why is this happening, God? Let's go on. It says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in the sufferings. Rejoice that you partake. The word that's used for partake this in this passage is the same word. It comes from the word koinonia. We get the word fellowship. We get the word communion when we have communion. It's the fellowship. It's the communing together. It's partaking together of the body and bread of Christ. And that word here is that you partake in the sufferings of Christ. When you go through the trials, what he's basically saying is you're identifying your life with Jesus in his suffering. You're identifying with him. It's what Paul said when he says, I'm not only ready to go to Jerusalem, I'm ready to give my life there for Christ. So, rejoice in suffering. Another word is exalt, or exult. Exalt in trials. Now, how do you do that? Because if you understand the result of those trials to your own life and to the life of others, you can do that. Romans chapter 5. I want us to go to Romans chapter 5 for just a minute. And verses 3 and 4. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Now Paul's talking. He's writing to the church at Rome, which is, they believe, where Peter was writing from later on. And he's talking about problems and trials. And he says, and not only that, but we also, we meaning believers, Christians, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Tribulation, trials produce something in you. It's perseverance. It's the ability to hold on. It's the ability to be strengthened and to go through something and not give up. And perseverance, now perseverance produces character in your life. If you never go through trials, you probably never have good character. Because trials are what produces perseverance. And perseverance, when you've gone through trials, it produces character in you. That you're able to stand and not give way to anything and everything. And character, character, then it produces something. When your character is in line with Christ and you're living a life according to Christ, you have hope. We live in a world, brothers and sisters, where there's less and less hope all the time. You look all around and it seems like people are hopeless. They're hopeless about the situations in their own life, about their kids' life, about the world, about what's going on in Ukraine, about all that's going on. And when food gets short, people are going to have more thoughts about hope. Keep going. One more verse. Now, hope does not disappoint, Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. God's kind of hope doesn't give up because it's produced by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of hope. Spirit of hope living in you doesn't give up. So let's move on a little bit here. I know I keep saying move on, but we're not moving on very. So our suffering means fellowship with Jesus. It means to partake with him. Jesus is your partner. Have you ever thought of that when you're going through something, that Jesus is your partner? He's right there with you, going through it with you. He's your partner. It means that our suffering will bring about glory in the future. It means that our suffering brings upon us the opportunity for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be upon us. Look at what it says in that verse. But we rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Go to verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. I want you to think of something. Remember when Moses went up into the mountain in the Old Testament, and it says that God came down upon the mountain, and it was just, you could tell the glory of God was up there, and the people actually feared because there was this awesome presence of God. But then after Moses led them out of Egypt and were taking them through the wilderness, God told them to build this tabernacle. And what came down upon the tabernacle? It was the Shekinah glory of God. It was the presence of God coming down and dwelling on that tabernacle. And when the temple later on was built in Jerusalem and finished and dedicated, what happened? That glory of God came and filled the temple. It's the Spirit of God. It's the glory of God resting upon the place where he wants his presence to dwell. And what Peter is talking about here, that the Spirit may rest upon you. In other words, be so evident upon you that people can see. Oh, they may not see the Spirit, but they see something about you. It's kind of like when Stephen, when he was stoned, when the people looked at Stephen, it said his face, they looked on him and his face was like that of an angel. And here's Stephen getting ready to die, but the people saw on him the presence of God, something that's so beautiful. Peace, quietness, rest, hope, anticipation, courage. People saw that. Our sufferings, many times, will bring, if we approach it properly, will bring the presence of God upon us in such a way that people will be touched by that. And our sufferings enable us to glorify God. It says here that in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. See, it all comes back to the glory of God. But because of that, we're supposed to examine ourselves. He says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody. Now, in the church today, we probably don't have a lot of murderers. We probably don't have, a lot of thieves. Probably got some. No. When I say we've probably got some, will a man rob God? That's the question God asks. Will a man rob God? Yet he says, yet you've robbed me of tithes and offerings. I want you to know something. If you're a believer, And even if you're not a believer, everything on this earth belongs to God. Everything. Even the breath that you breathe and the heartbeat that just beat belongs to God. And when God gave in the scriptures the idea of giving or tithing, I want you to know that tithing is, some people say, well, that's legalistic. That's under the law of Moses. Well, yeah, it was, but tithing was way before Moses. The principle of giving a tenth to the Lord came about with Abraham. Abraham gave to Melchizedek, the priest, and if you're familiar with the Bible, I would trust you would know that Melchizedek is a prefigure of who Jesus is. He's the priest, Melchizedek, he's the priest of Salem. He's the king priest of Salem. He represents Jesus in the Old Testament. It's a picture of what Jesus is like. And Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all that he had there, the spoils that he brought in. And that's the picture of giving. So when I talk about tithing, it's not because I want to see the church get rich. Heaven knows I could have made a whole lot more money as a mechanic. All right, babe? But when I see Christians that say they're serving God, but they're robbing God. And really, they're not just robbing God. They're robbing themselves. Because tithing, giving to the Lord, tithing is an act of faith. I'm trusting that I can live on what God gives me 90% better than I can live on 100%. I'm trusting that if I give to God what he honorably deserves, he deserves it all, but he lets us keep 90% of it. And some people say, well, yeah, but that's an Old Testament principle, Pastor. Well, so is fasting, but they fasted in the New Testament. So is praying, but they prayed in the New Testament. Now, I don't need to get into that, but I do need to get into it, but not today. Well, examine your life. Don't suffer. Don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. That's probably another one that's busy today, the busybody. Always getting into other people's issues. And you say, well, that's what you were just doing then, Pastor. No. I'm sharing what the Word of God says. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, this is only the third time in the Bible the word Christian is used. It was a derogatory term that was first introduced. A little Christ. You guys are little Christ, trying to be just like Jesus, you know. And it was derogatory, so... But Peter uses it proudly. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You remember somebody that was ashamed at one point? Remember a guy by the name of Peter? When Jesus was put on trial, and three times he was asked, aren't you one of his disciples? Oh no, not me. I don't know the guy. And even swears, I don't know the guy. You think he was a little bit ashamed for not acknowledging Jesus? Yeah, sure he was. But God forgives. And the Lord forgave Peter. He can forgive anybody of anything if they just humble themselves and ask. So... He wants us to examine our life. That's what he's saying there. Examine your life. And then he gives something to think about. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Notice he doesn't say, what will be the end of those who do not believe the gospel of God? See, because the Word of God says it's not just about believing something. It's about living something. It's obeying something. What will happen to those who do not obey the gospel of God? Nothing good, I can tell you that. So then he says in verse 19, I'm going to just drop down. Well, I'm going to read verse 18 too. Now, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Actually, this is kind of almost a quote from the Proverbs. But what he's saying is basically, if it takes that much to save the lost, what about those that don't want to be saved? What's their future? Therefore, let those, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God. Again, those who suffer according to the will of God. Commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Commit their souls to doing good as to a faithful creator. There's an old song. Some of you are familiar with it. It's called Trust and Obey. How many of you are familiar with that? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. What Peter's just done is he's just made the line for that song. Look at it closely. Look at verse 19. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls. That means to trust. That word is the same word that's used in the gospel. And it's only used here and in the Gospels where Jesus committed his spirit to the Father when he's on the cross. That's the only other place that word's used. Trust and then obey. Commit their souls to him in doing good. Obeying as to a faithful creator. Now notice he didn't say as to a faithful savior. He's the faithful creator, which means that God, the one who created, is able to supply and meet every single need of his creation. I've kept you long. I know that. You say, well, you always keep us long, Pastor Wayne. I get you one day a week. And everybody else and everything else gets you time. So I get you one day a week. You think I'm not going to take advantage of it? You say, well, we're not going to keep coming. Well, that's your loss. I shouldn't say that. I don't say that proudly or arrogantly. It's just the fact that, you know, we only get together one day a week here. And the scripture says that what? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is, some do that. And more, as you see the day approaching. In other words, the day of Christ's return, the closer it gets, the more we should be together, because the more we're going to need each other. The more we're going to need each other. Why don't you stand? Lord, I thank you for learning a new song today that I didn't know before. But it's a good song, Lord. That you are truly great and greatly to be praised. Lord, you are mighty. And you're the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Lord, if you spoke this world into existence, and even today, Lord, it's upheld by the very word that comes from your mouth, then you're able to take care of me. And you're able to take care of my brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to obey you, to be faithful to you, because you are a faithful creator. And so, God, I pray that as we go about this week, you keep each one safe, protect us, Lord. And even if trials should come or difficulties come, help us to kind of turn our antenna to you so that we pick up what you're doing and we can hear you, Lord. Help us to adjust ourselves and our attitude so that we are fully focused upon you and not the situation, but upon you, so that we can receive instruction from you on how to live it out and how to obey you in the midst of it, giving honor to you as the faithful one. You are the faithful one. And we bless you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I think there's some